The Bible reading comes from Revelation chapter 18, verses 9 to 24. When the kings of the earth who committed adultery with Babylon and shared her luxury see the smoke of her burning, they will weep and mourn over her. Terrified at her torment, they will stand far off and cry, "Woe, woe to you, great city, you mighty city of Babylon. In 1 hour your doom has come." The merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore. Cargoes of gold, silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen, purple, silk and scarlet cloth, every sort of citron wood and articles of every kind made of ivory, costly wood, bronze, iron and marble. Cargoes of cinnamon and spice, of incense, myrrh and frankincense, of wine and olive oil, of fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and carriages, and human beings sold as slaves. They will say, "The fruit you longed for is gone from you. All your luxury and splendor have vanished, never to be recovered." The merchants who sold these things and gained their wealth from her will stand far off, terrified at her torment. They will weep and mourn and cry out, "Woe! Woe to you, great city, dressed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and glittering with gold, precious stones and pearls. In 1 hour, such great wealth has been brought to ruin. Every sea captain and all who travel by ship, the sailors and all who earn their living from the sea, will stand far off. When they see the smoke of her burning, they will exclaim, 'Was there ever a city like this great city?' They will throw dust on their heads and with weeping and mourning cry out, 'Woe, woe to you, great city, where all who had ships on the sea became rich through her wealth. In 1 hour she has been brought to ruin.' Rejoice over her, you heavens. Rejoice, you people of God. Rejoice, apostles and prophets, for God has judged her with the judgment she imposed on you." Then a mighty angel picked up a boulder the size of a large millstone and threw it into the sea and said, "With such violence, the great city of Babylon will be thrown down, never to be found again." The music of harpists and musicians, pipers and trumpeters will never be heard in you again. No worker of any trade will ever be found in you again. The sound of a millstone will never be heard in you again. The light of a lamp will never shine in you again. The voice of bridegroom and bride will never be heard in you again. Your merchants were the world's important people. By your magic spell, all the nations were led astray. In her was found the blood of prophets and of God's holy people, of all who have been slaughtered on the earth.
Thank you for that. Good morning, everyone. Good to see you all. This morning, we actually have some of our Gear Up crew joining us in the sermon. These guys are like years 6 to 9-ish. And so we hope that when we preach, when we actually give a sermon, that they're accessible and understandable for our youth as much as they are for adults. And so today they're joining us, and they've actually got some guiding questions to help them better understand and reflect and be challenged and question. And so I thought they might draw little like pictures, or they might write notes, they might write full sentences or words, whatever helps them. We all do it differently. But I thought maybe it might be helpful for all of us to have a look at what they're looking at, to go, how do we think about a sermon? Why do we actually engage with a sermon? What do we think we're going to get from listening when we come to church? And why not talk about that on your way home in the car? If you've got kids, talk to them about why we come and learn at church as well. So if that's helpful, I hope that's helpful for you. You probably have your own way of understanding and reflecting and questioning and everything like that. But youth, great to have a couple of you in today. And next week, we're going to do a little study off this talk. So keep that booklet and jot down some notes and questions, and we'll have a great chat about it next week. Last night, I actually got to go to some live music. It's exciting. I went and saw, my mate called me yesterday morning, actually, and he said, "I've got tickets to Jimmy Barnes." Anyone seen Jimmy Barnes before? Good, good. I couldn't actually name one of his songs except Working Class Man. So I had no idea what I was going to. We drove out to Wentworthville Leagues Club. We did all our check-in. We went in. We got our table, and then the lights dimmed, and the band walked out on stage. And suddenly I realized not everything was as it seemed. There was something a little bit off. The thing that was off is that Jimmy Barnes' career might have tailored down slightly, but he's not selling tickets for $25 at the Wentworthville Leagues Club. And in fact, it was a cover band doing Cold Chisel and Jimmy Barnes songs. It wasn't as it appeared. We did have to Google to actually see if it was Jimmy Barnes or not, and it wasn't, unfortunately. But sometimes things aren't as it seems. And in Revelation, we're learning that everything isn't as it seems. We're shown behind the curtain into this true reality of the universe. Things aren't as they appear. I want you just to turn to the person next to you or around you in twos or threes and actually just share a time when something wasn't as it appeared. When was a time that there was maybe more to something or you read something incorrectly? Take a moment to actually share with those around you. Well, very good. We all have lots of examples, I'm sure. We've all had experiences. And so when we come to Revelation 18 this morning, we're going to see that not everything is as it appears. And we're going to break this talk into three questions, questions which we'll then work through together to explore and answer. The first question is this: who is Babylon? What is John referring to when he uses the term? The second is, what's so wrong with Babylon? What is Babylon built on which brings it to ruin? And the third is escaping Babylon, which isn't a question, but we'll still look at it, of what God calls us to do to escape our Babylon. But before we jump in, why don't we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you that we can gather. Thank you that we can be encouraged in our walk with you. Lord, I pray that your Spirit might actually be speaking to our hearts and our minds this morning. Lord, may you actually be increasing our self-awareness. May you actually be increasing our knowledge and awareness of you. May you be just revealing your ultimate truth to us more and more. Lord, I pray that what we hear and what we think and what we're challenged by might go with us, so that your Spirit might actually be transforming our lives and the lives of those around us each day. Lord, help us to love you more and love people more as we hear your word this morning. Amen. So our first question this morning is, who is Babylon? And Todd went through last week how we read Revelation, specifically these images and symbols used in the second half of Revelation. And Babylon is an image, isn't it? It's a symbol, and there is meaning behind the name. And there's more to it than meets the eye, but just what is that meaning? Well, John writes this letter to the Christians at the height of Rome's splendor and power. They are an empire. They are a machine. Rome is thriving. They're actually all powerful and all consuming. And so for the original readers, Babylon would no doubt have brought connotations to Rome. John wanted this link to be known, and he's quite blatant in his descriptions throughout chapter 17 and 18 and didn't leave much to the imagination. Babylon meant Rome. Yet there's more than that. Other images actually refer back to Old Testament passages, which actually refer to Babylon as Babylon from the Old Testament. Tyre and Edom. And Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel all contain these oracles against the nations, oracles of judgment concerning these Babylons. So Babylon is present in history throughout Rome and also through Old Testament nations. Yet I think it goes almost further. Babylon symbolizes the human condition throughout all human history, the human condition of humans being their own king, of humans trying to be their own god. Babylon represents every nation, every city, and life without the living God at its center. And if you happen to be taking notes this morning, that might be an important takeaway. Babylon is the absence of God. God replaced by something else. God absent. God removed. And the Old Testament images reveal that nations have forever rebelled against God. Rome was guilty of this in John's day, and we see it in our lives and the world around us, that same truth today. Humanity has, does, and will continue to fall into Babylon-ness. We all have elements of Babylon's brokenness in our lives. And so Revelation 18 then is a message and vision that Babylon, whether it be Old Testament nations, Rome, or our Babylon-ness today, it will fall. It will be brought to ruin and destruction. And this is why in verse 9, the kings who have idolized, benefited from, and aspired to Babylon are weeping. They are full of terror. They are full of fear. Will this happen to me? The kings are mourning. It almost feels like they aren't mourning the people of Babylon. They aren't mourning human lives lost. Rather, they are mourning this loss of economic opportunity. They are mourning their hit to their power and splendor. They are mourning their loss of wealth. They are fearful of that question, will this happen to me? And the truth from Revelation is that yes. Yeah, it will. Babylon has done and will always fall. And so Revelation is the revealing of the eternal truth of the universe, the pulling back of the curtains, that the truth is that Jesus wins. Jesus reigns. Jesus sits on the throne. Jesus is king and Babylon is not, meaning Babylon will fall. It always does. In Revelation, Babylon is referred to as the great city, yet it can't be that great if it falls to ruin. And that's why it's contrasted to this holy city. It's the great city versus the holy city. The holy city is what we're going to see more in Revelation 21 and 22. But I think we want to be a people of the holy city, don't we? We want to be a city where the living God is present and center. We don't want to be our own gods. We don't want to be our own kings. We want the king of the universe sitting on his rightful throne. So we therefore need to know the difference. We need to open our eyes to the blind spots. We need to be aware of our Babylon-ness, where we fall into the similar ways of living, albeit often unintentionally and slowly over time. So what was wrong with Babylon? Well, Babylon symbolizes, ultimately, humanity seeking to build the city without the living God. A city without God. And this is revealed through these three woe passages. Now, I need the youth at this point. Can you guys stand up and show everyone what a woe means? Up the back, jump up. What's a woe? Yep, Kiri, McCarthy's, come on. Show us a woe. No, the dance move, come on. Yeah, there we go, that's it. Can everyone do the woe? Perfect, thank you. It's funny, it's weird, that's not what it meant back in Revelation. I don't know what John was on about. That's what we think of a woe these days. But actually, a woe is sorrow and distress. So, Kiri, you were right at the start with the tears. Well done. And here's what these three woe passages actually teach us about what Babylon looks like. The first is sensuality, and in 18:3 and 9, Babylon corrupts the earth with immorality. It's this sex sells mentality taken to its extreme end. I think the only place that it ends. Babylon engaged in and encouraged immorality. Immorality against God's good intentions for humanity, and it is therefore judged and ends in ruin. The second is injustice, which we see in 18:13. They are selling slaves. People, humans, bought and sold as a good for economic purpose and gain. I find it interesting that the slaves are actually mentioned last on the list. It's almost like this fascination with goods and products leads to this inevitable, horrible end. unjust economic structures are what made Babylon flourish. Where in our world do we see injustice? The third is the wealth and the worship of products. And there's this massive list of these. Kate rattled them off very well. But Babylon's worth is in what she produces, quantity and quality. And for Christians, there was this real economic pressure to conform to this pagan culture and values, otherwise face economic ruin. And so beyond this pressure towards religious groups, the pressure for the need for luxury and for a greater output was always at the expense of the poor in society. When your value is found in goods and wealth, people are used and abused. Where in our world and lives do we see the worship of products and stuff? The next one is violence. Babylon found their security and freedom in weapons. They solve conflict through intimidation. They rule by violence, and this has consequences far beyond the threat of being killed for your faith. In fact, at the time of writing, that wasn't very common. John actually in 1824 says, "All who have been slaughtered on earth, Babylon was ruthless. They were heartless in their use of violence, persecuting anyone and everyone." Where in our world do we see violence? I wonder if it looks different for us as well in things like domestic violence and bullying. The next one is idolatry. We are a worshiping people. We cannot but worship. This is the way that we are designed. And Babylon loves self-glorification, the worship of self. Look at verse 7 where she boasts as she calls herself the queen, meaning she'll never have to mourn. She considers herself the eternal and absolute ruler. The worship of not the living God, but of yourself. Where in our world do we see the worship of self? That are some of the core characteristics of what makes up Babylon. It is built on those things and it thrives upon those things, yet where does it end up? Well, building a city without God ends up without God. If we choose not to live with God, then that is what God allows. John's prophetic insight, he pulls back the curtain, he gives us a glimpse into the true reality of the universe. And what happens when we build these structures? What happens when these are the values in our lives? What happens when this is our way of life? Babylon ends in ruin. Babylon loses. Life without God is life without the king who sits on the throne. The great city isn't that great, it isn't that strong, it isn't that powerful, splendorous, or wonderful. Babylon turns to ruin. And I think the biggest, almost root cause of all these characteristics, the rejection of the living God, comes down to idolatry, where we worship something else, anything else, even ourselves, over and above God. Gregory Beale says this, "We resemble what we worship, either for ruin or restoration. We resemble what we worship, either for ruin or restoration." And so wealth, violence, sex, careers, accomplishments, freedom, or image, in Babylon, these things were rampant, and no one seemed to even blink an eye. No one seemed to notice, let alone care. And it can be so hard to genuinely have the self-awareness to see where these things exist in our lives. We have Babylon blindness, where we are blind to where Babylon exists. It's a little bit like when I was leading on a crew camp. We had 6 leaders staying in one room, and there was an atrocious smell. I mean horrible. You could taste it and, like, I dare say, see it. We moved all our wet towels out into the fresh air. We opened up all the windows, thinking that it would remove the stench. It didn't. We moved everyone's bags outside. Everyone's belongings were outside. We left every window open, the door open all day, curtains pulled, and it didn't go away. In fact, this smell just got worse and worse and worse. And 2 whole days later, the stench was still present when we finally realized what it was. And one of the boys, for reasons I do not know, had decided not to wear socks for the entire camp. In fact, he didn't even bring socks on camp. And the lesson is that not wearing socks makes your shoes and your feet stink. It stunk. But once we found that smell, once we realized that it was Crosby's feet, we took some serious action. The stench was gone in minutes, plus his shoes, they were gone. Sometimes we can be blind, though, to that stench of Babylon. We know that it exists, but it's out there. It's not in our lives. It's not until we actually go searching. It's not until we seek it out. It's not until we take action and really work to figure out what that looks like in our life that we find it. And once we find it, once we realize where that smell is, once we realize where Babylon is, we have to take action too. We can't follow Jesus with a stench following us around. Bruce Benson, a former professor of philosophy, wrote, "Not only are we capable of creating idols and worshipping them, but we are also likewise capable of being almost or completely blind to their existence. Our recognition of idols for what they are is often selective. We pick and choose where we want to see idolatry in our life. We pick and choose where we want to see Babylon present in our life. We find ourselves living in Babylon, and the Babylon in us goes undetected. We can't deal with what we haven't noticed. We are more vulnerable to being Babylon than we'd like to admit. Idolatry is our problem, and then compounded by this ability to not notice or change. We have more Babylon in us than we think. We have more brokenness in us than we could realize. But thankfully, that isn't where God leaves us. And so question three is escaping Babylon. I guess it should be escaping Babylon with a question mark on the end. But we aren't made for Babylon. We were made for God's holy city. And because of that, God actually gives us this other way out. Babylon fell in an hour, and that is a super short period of time. That's shorter than probably your period at school. It's shorter than a football game. It's shorter than a night at youth. Babylon falls quickly. And in verse 4, the voice from heaven cries out, "Come out. Come out of her." A quick rush to almost come out. And we've seen this happen heaps lately. When a COVID hotspot pops up out of nowhere and the border restrictions suddenly change, and suddenly all the Victorians who are holidaying in New South Wales have to pack up and just gun it across the border to get home before midnight. Or even last week, I know a bunch of people who dashed out of Melbourne when the 5-day lockdown was called. We actually seem to know how to get out of somewhere quite quickly. And that is the call here too. Ruin is coming. Destruction is inevitable. Come out. Leave. You don't have to be in Babylon when destruction comes. However, this isn't a geographical relocation. Rather, it is an inner reorientation of your heart. We need to orient our lives towards the coming justice of God's holy city rather than the values of the great city. And in verses 21 to 24, there is this finality in the destruction. There will be no music. There will be no skilled fashioners. There will be no light, no bride or groom. Yet in 17:6-7, John marveled at the city. And he said that some things will last, that the good of Babylon will last into the holy city. What is of God, what is beautiful, life-giving and lovely is redeemed in God's holy city, yet to be described to us in 21 and 22. And what John is saying is that the way we live life matters. The way in which we love matters. The way in which we show hospitality matters. The way we show generosity, kindness, and friendship actually has eternal value. What we do with our careers matters. How we engage in sex matters. Our lives, your life matters so, so, so much. Come out of Babylon. Reorientate your life towards the life-giving God. Towards the living God who sits on the throne. Reorientate everything about you. Reorientate every element of your life. Reorientate your words, your actions, your thoughts. Reorientate your life towards the life-giving, living God. In the face of idolatry and the temptation to fall into Babylon, we need calling back, calling out, and engaging in this heart of worship where we actually give God our hearts. In times of stress and discomfort and celebration, we need to turn our hearts to God in gratitude and in prayer, devotion and worship. We need to actually invite God into our anxiety and our fear rather than being okay with temporary solutions. God wants your heart. He wants all of it. And there's this interesting bit in the middle of the mourning and destruction in verse 20, and it's this call to rejoice. It's a rather unexpected and interesting turn. Yet there is a call to join in the rejoicing of heaven. The apostles and the prophets are rejoicing, and we are invited in to join the rejoicing that God has already reversed the judgment of the world's systems. He has already judged, and he has already won. God's kingdom has already won. We should celebrate and rejoice because it doesn't have to wait till the holy city, the New Jerusalem. The celebrating actually can start now. We can live in this new city now. We don't have to wait for Babylon to be destroyed. God's kingdom is here now, available to you this second. We join in the saints, the apostles, the prophets in worship and celebration that God's justice is victorious. I think back to Revelation 4 and Revelation 5. Jesus is on the throne and Jesus wins, and that is our celebration. That is our rejoicing. Babylon is always falling. Rome fell. The Babylons now and to come will also fall. It is always falling. And in the middle of the great city, though, is the Lamb who is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and he is the one who is able to lead us into the holy city, the greater city to come. Where do you see Babylon in your life and world? What does it look like to come out and rejoice and live in the holy city rather than the great city? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your imagination, the way that you speak to us and your power. Thank you for breaking through with truth and love. Lord, have mercy. Please open our eyes. Don't let us be blinded by seductive power and pleasure. Show us our Babylon-ness and grant us courage to obey your call to come out so we may be a source of truth and love in our world. Amen.